for those of you who missed it, the last hymn we sung was the doxology. It has a whole bunch of verses that are really worth taking another look at. The guy who wrote it actually wrote it for his students when he was a professor in England, and he said, don't tell anybody, because at that time, you weren't allowed to sing any songs that weren't right out of Scripture. So he wrote this really great thing, and it's funny, today all the churches sing the doxology. So thanks for the updated version from our music team. For those of you who are just joining us, we've been in the middle of a family life series. We did friendship. The most important thing there was to be a friend of God first. And then we did this love, courtship, romance thing, Wing to Wedding it was called. For those of you who are in that category, it's really worth finding and figuring out. And then we did marriage. And then inevitably there's this thing called parenting. So this is the third in the series of parenting. It's built on the previous ones. Last week at a retreat we did the ABCs of success, which is what parents should stress for success with their kids. And then today we're going to look at the magic lamp of self-esteem. Most people who study success, and psychologists and everything else, says that one of the most important determinants of a person's success is their self-esteem. So, how do you think about yourself? You like yourself? So, think about that. Does God like you? I've got some more for you. Take a seat. I have a little self-esteem scale from a guy that gets used by the people in the psychological world called the Rosenberg Self-Esteem Scale. And I kind of changed the order of it, but you should be able to answer these. Don't raise your hand. First one is, I just say you agree or disagree in your head, right? I feel that I'm a person of worth, at least on an equal plane with others. I feel that I have a number of good qualities. I am able to do things as well as most other people. I take a positive attitude towards myself. On a whole, I am satisfied with myself. So if you could answer basically yes, a psychologist would say, you passed on the self-esteem thing because you think you're better than everybody else. Then there's the negative parts that were buried in the scale. Now, these you hopefully don't answer yes to. I feel that I don't have too much to be proud of. All in all, I'm inclined to feel that I am a failure. Poor Eeyore. I wish I could have more respect for myself. I certainly feel useless at times. At times, I think I am no good at all. Sad thing is, a lot of people do actually feel this. And the reason is because most people's idea of self-esteem is built by a purple dinosaur called Barney. You guys all remember Barney? Oh, you're so special. And I think any smart kid's going to realize, wait a minute, if he's saying that to everybody, then I'm really not special. I'm just like everybody else. And most studies from a Christian perspective reveal that Christians don't have really good self-esteem. Here's a real good test of your self-esteem. How immune are you to peer pressure? One of my heroes is a guy called Athanasius. He was a bishop of someplace, Carthage, or Alexandria, wherever. Somewhere over there, back in the 300s. And he was 27 years old, and he goes to a council at Nicaea. And he is the only guy there, and there's all these old people as well, that is defending the biblical view of the nature of Christ. And at one point, one of his friends says, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And Athanasius says, well, if the world be against Athanasius, then Athanasius be against the world. He didn't care that the whole world was against him. He was going to stand for what he believed was right according to the scriptures. His view of Christology basically saved the, carried the day. And we still believe that Christ is fully God and fully man today. And Athanasius was the linchpin in history that kind of made that view come true. But most kids just are enslaved to the expectations and desires of their peers. Oh, somebody might say something to me. I could never wear that. It's like their whole life revolves around what others might say. And as a result, they tend to just conform to whatever group they're with. Standing for Jesus, being a light that shines, these things just don't enter the equation because they crave the approval of others. Well, how did they get this way? as most things, it's their parents' fault. So what I want to do today is talk about the correct parenting that most of you should have had. Some of you got it. There are actually some parents here who could apply this, and there's some people that we do this for who listen to the tapes. So we're doing this series on how do you develop self-esteem in your kids? Because it really is a magic lamp. If you have self-esteem, you never quit. You have confidence. You can accomplish things that others can't because you believe in your abilities, you believe in God's power coming through you to make things happen, and you can live happily ever after. Now, what I'm going to say is going to be some stuff that a lot of you will disagree with. That's okay. I can take it. If you'll be against me, no. What I would encourage you to do is to go look at the scriptures and see if you can make them say anything else. And you can go on dailytruthbase.blog and you can look at a more full explanation of some of the verses I'll be referring to. And then you can figure out what does the truth actually say. I find that just saying what the truth says does not equate to people's lives being changed because they have heard things that are incorrect. Most of my teaching is geared towards trying to correct the errors that people have grown up with, where they think what they know what the Bible says and the Bible doesn't necessarily say that. I did a quick skim of all the books on self-esteem that you can find on the internet. What's the basic contemporary evangelical take on self-esteem? And it kind of goes back to Psalm 139. Oh, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, which is true. And Jesus loves you and died for your sins, which is totally true. Psalm 139 and John 3:16 are in my Bible, they're in your Bible. So every Christian knows those things. So why don't all Christians have good self-esteem? Maybe there's something a little more to self-esteem than being created in the image of God and Jesus loving us. If you stop and think about it, everyone on the planet is created in the image of God. You're human. Other life forms, yeah. And everyone had Jesus die for their sins. But not everybody accepted it. So just being created and loved by God doesn't spare a person from the lake of fire. Now, as far as I know, no rational person would take something that's really valuable and toss it into a fire and burn it up. Yet that is exactly what happens for those whose sins aren't paid for. Now, if you go the next step, just being created and having God love you doesn't seem to work for most people as the basis of a good self-esteem. Case in point, look around you. People don't have it. So how do you actually get a biblical self-esteem? How actually do you feel good about yourself from a biblical perspective? How do you get God to feel good about you? Do you think God feels good about humanity? What about that flood in Genesis 6? Wipe them off the face of the earth. What about his beloved chosen people Israel? Step back, Moses. Let me at him. I'm going to just destroy them all. No, God, don't do that. Calm down. Take a walk around the block. Come back and we'll talk about it. So, God wants to wipe out his people. How do you think the people who are going to hear, you wicked, unprofitable servant, why didn't you do what I told you? Is God going to be really pleased with that person? Most people don't think it's possible to please God. These are people who really don't read their Bible and see that we're commanded to please God and you're told us how to please God. So I threw some verses on here to talk about that. But I remember when I first started studying this, I was thinking, okay, being created doesn't give me good self-worth. For me, having Jesus die for my sins, while that's nice, and having a relationship with him, which is sometimes good, is nice, but that's like, why don't I feel so wonderful? Why do I get down on myself? Why do I have issues with what others think about me? So I explored a little bit more, and I came up with the thing that I'm going to share with you today that isn't very obvious at first. And it comes from a sermon that Jesus gave, his first public address called the Sermon on the Mount. And in it he's got this line, if the salt loses its flavor or saltiness, or savor, depending on your version. It's good for nothing except to be cast out and trodden underfoot by men. Preface that with, you are the salt of the earth. And later in Luke 14, he's given a call to discipleship, and he repeats the same kind of thought. So it gave me a little pause for thought. So I'm thinking about, well, what does this mean? For salt to lose its flavor is to lose its essential characteristic. You know, the essential characteristic of salt is that it tastes like garlic. No. Tastes like pepper? No, it tastes like salt. So if it doesn't have that anymore, it's not fulfilling its purpose. And Jesus said it's good for nothing. Good for worthless is one of the modern translations. It has no basis of worth and value. It's basically, you can't season anything with it. You can't preserve anything with it. You can't even put it in a field for its chemical things. It's, you know, to kill things. So all you can do is put on a path and have people walk all over it. It doesn't really sound like it's got a high worth and value. And then when he tells disciples that you are supposed to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, and you are the salt of the earth, what happens if a disciple loses its saltiness? Well, what's the essential characteristic of a disciple? Jesus told us multiple times, this should be an answer on the tip of your tongue, it's the daily decision to deny oneself, take up their cross, and follow him. He repeated this multiple times. What does it mean to deny yourself? Deny your right to life. To deny the right to have your will be done. Jesus does a great job on this in the garden when he says, not my will, but thine be done. That's what a disciple is. I don't live for myself, my dreams, my aspirations, my comfort, my temporal security, my fun. I live for the glory and pleasure of God. And the nice thing is, if I do that, God makes my life here pleasurable, and my eternal state is looking really good. So, I need to be careful to do what is pleasing in God's sight, not what is pleasing to me. Now, the cool thing is, if you kind of develop the right value system, is doing what pleases God ultimately is pleasing to you. But at first, it doesn't work out that way. Think about people who run marathons, or triathletes, or Ironmans. You know, the first thing is, I'm going to run all these, I'm going to swim, I'm going to bike, I'm going to run, I'm going to die. Yeah. No one kind of says, puts on their sneakers and goes jogging and says, oh wow, a marathon, who knew? No, you know, it's like, it's pain, it hurts. But as they're doing it, and they start getting better at it, and it becomes automatic, they get these endorphins that come from runner's high, and they actually enjoy doing it. Because my view of running is kind of like my view of camping. The best thing about it is when it's over. It just feels so good when it stops. But you can actually get joy out of self-denial. Because joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit works that into our life as we do what the Spirit wants. You do know in Philippians 2, it says, Spirit God's in you to will and to do God's good pleasure. So you got this little battle between your good pleasure and God's good pleasure. Who's gonna win? You or God? Philippians 2:14, good verse 13 and 14, good verses to know. So if you went through Daily Truth Space, it's a blog that I did that goes through every verse in the scriptures. All the ones that could be misinterpreted are lined up in a uniform logical pattern. Righteousness is being careful to do what's right in God's sight. Being careful to do what's right or pleasing in God's sight. Caring about what God thinks. How many people wake up, go through their life, and at the end of the day, oh, yeah, I wonder what God wanted me to do today? Most of Christendom. How many people wake up and say, okay, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. What are you going to do, or what do you want me to do today? I love Psalm 5. It says, in the morning I'll lay my request before you, and then I will wait in expectation. Most people have a quiet time. They lay their request before God and then just go do their thing. Oh, God, bless me. Take care of me. Bye. See you later. And then they go out and just live their day for themselves as opposed to for the glory of God, which is their purpose for being on earth. And then they wonder why life doesn't have that much meaning and purpose, why it's not that much fun. And then they start drifting away from the things that God wants to the temporary amusements that give you a temporary high and temporary and eternal pain as well. I'm a total believer in the fact that Jesus died for my sins, paid the penalty, so I do not go into the lake of fire. So don't misconstrue anything that I say. I am a total believer in the free grace of God. I cannot work my sin payment off. But I'm saved to do good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. To do good works that God's planned for you to do. That's why he put you on the planet. How many people know the good works that God's put them on the planet to do and they're actually doing it? Small minority. That's why 2 Timothy 3 is such a great verse. Scripture's given to basically equip us to do every good work. So we look at the scriptures to find out what does God want us to do. He wants me to work. How does he want me to work? Heartily as unto the Lord. That means I work hard. And I don't just do it for myself. I don't just do it to please my boss. I do it first and foremost to please my God who calls me to do it. And the rest of life goes on like that. So that's what kind of righteousness is all about. They got some verses on it. One verse that a lot of people skip over is Genesis 18:19. It's righteousness is linked to obedience of God, what God said. Deuteronomy 6:25, it's the same thing. So it gets repeated. So the basis of an unshakable self-worth is the daily decision to please God by denying our right to life and living as Christ's disciple. That's it in a nutshell. If you make that daily decision, and sometimes you have to make it more than once a day, in fact, it might even be a continual thing, then you're doing what's good, and you're on the path to hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. That's kind of should be the thing that all of us look forward to. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Which means, as Pa Grape used to say, if you ain't done something, you're not going to hear that. You VeggieTale people might remember that one. So you've got to done something. All right? It's not just be something, it's done something. Now, there's a lot of in Christianity, contemporary Christianity, about being rather than doing. They go hand in hand. Jesus could not have died for our sins unless he was the sinless Son of God. On the other hand, if he was the sinless Son of God and didn't die for our sins, didn't do us any good. So something has to be done. That's why our works will get judged. 1 Corinthians 3, they're all going to be thrown in the fire. We'll see what comes out. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, 9 and 10. Paul says, my primary ambition is to be pleasing to God. That's probably a good model for us, as Paul did say, follow me as I follow Christ. And one of my favorite questions to ask people is, if all the Christians in the world were just like you, would God be pleased? Would his purposes on earth be accomplished? Could you be held up as a model? Folks in the world, this is what I want you to look like. That really should be our ambition. So Paul said, my primary ambition is to be pleasing to God. Why? Because he died for my sins? Could be a piece of it. But you know what Paul goes on to say? Because I know there's a final exam. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to receive according to what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. So what have you done? There's got to be some done going on in order for you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It also happens to be done well, and you've been good, and you've been faithful, and you've been a servant. So there's more to it than just this one piece. But yeah, that's another sermon. That's the thing that you want to hear, and that's the thing that God wants to say to us. Because he wants to share his glory with us. He gets glorified when he does that. I'll do a little blurb on this, because some people are really confused about the subject of glory. Glory basically is to show that someone is important and worthy of something. So if I gave you $20, it's like, hey, I have $20. Thanks, yeah, you look kind of confused. If I gave you $20,000, you'd say, wow, are you crazy? Say, ah, no, I got more. You know, if I gave you $200,000, you'd say, wow, you must be loaded. All right, when God gives glory, he's showing himself to be the one who has all the glory. If you go way back before time, Satan, or actually before the creation of the world, Satan basically could not grasp the infinite glory of God, grasped at his glory and lost. And we're just these pawns here on earth, Ephesians 3:10 will tell you all about it, to show Satan that he should have obeyed. And God wants to show Satan that if you obeyed, I would have given you glory. We're just one big object lesson. If you don't believe me, take a look at Job. What's Job all about? God and Satan are having tea one day, and God says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? Blameless, upright man. He fears God and eschews evil. There's no one like him on the earth." That's the beginning of the thing. And then Satan is going to try to trip him up. And you know the story. At the end, God was really gracious, compassionate. Job never sinned, and God rewards him double for his service. So that's kind of our purpose here, is to bring glory to God. When he passes out glory in the future, we want him to be able to give as much as possible so it's seen that he's got it all. In fact, if you actually study the concept of glory in the scriptures, most of it is still future. So we want to glorify him here on earth. We're actually commanded, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. The glory of God. That means what you do during the week is supposed to somehow tie into the glory of God. If not, you're kind of disobeying what God said. There's a little section on truthbase.net under toil, which again has a page on how to bring glory to God. There's also a couple sermons on it. You can find them on truthbase.net as well. Okay, so now, got righteousness down, we got glory down. Second paragraph, under Roman number 1, enduring worth and value is not found in being created or saved. Because some of the people who are saved are called unprofitable servants because they didn't serve God. Their sins were forgiven. They don't go into the lake of fire. But their works were not profitable. They were worthless. But it's a daily decision to be a disciple and do the things that are in approval and esteem from the one who matters most. Do you think you can earn approval or esteem from God? If your answer is no, you don't know your Bible. God is pleased with servants that serve him. How do you think he feels about servants that don't serve him? Not very happy. And just the history of the nation of Israel, when they were disobeying him and not serving him, they reap negative consequences, and when they serve them, they reap positive benefits. How do you think the apostle Peter felt when he denied Christ? Did he feel good about himself? Nah, you know, Peter was really... If I were in his shoes, I would have just, you know, died. Sandals. But how do you think Peter felt after he gets beaten for proclaiming Christ in Acts 4 and 5? Whoopee! He's really happy. He's got joy because he knows he's serving God. So he's made that decision to deny himself and serve God. And as a result, God was pleased with him. I probably should make this little distinction. Self-esteem differs from identity. So self-esteem is largely based on what you do. Identity is more based on who you are. It's a fine distinction, and you know they overlap in terms of synonyms. But what is your identity? If someone asks you, who are you? It's funny, most people will tell you what they do. You know, it's like, who are you? I'm Bill. Who are you? Well, I'm a child of God. I'm a servant of God. We tell people what we do more. I teach. I do. You know, I've got kids. We don't really do the identity thing. How would you describe your identity? Tell me who you are without giving me anything that you do. So, child of God's good. You actually had to believe to get that. How about saint? Would saint fit your vocabulary or your self-identification? I'm a holy one. Huh? We're called to be saints. The major thing I'm teaching on calling is you're called to be holy, you're called to be a saint. Most of us don't have that as our identity. Why? Because that's not really what we're about. But we should be about that. So, we're also called to be victorious. There's a book I read when I was about still in college. It was called The Victorious Christian Life. And then I began to hear all this stuff that, oh, you can't be a victor. Yeah, you can't live in victory. You know, you basically are a loser from day one. And you need to praise God that he actually saved you because you were such a loser. So I thought, like, how does God get glory from having a bunch of losers worship him? Oh, I'm such a useless worm. Praise God for saving this wormy creature. Yeah, it's like, I don't think that sounds that well in God's ears. I can't do anything right. I'm such a screw-up. I'm always defeated. But praise God for loving me and saving the piece of garbage that I am. And that's really what happens most times. People are praising. That's what's going on. So whatever happened to the victorious life? Whatever happened to the God who always leads us in triumph? What about happens to the God whose power flows through us so we can accomplish the things that please Him to the point of death? That's what it's supposed to be about. And that's where our identity should come from. So do we foul up as a Christian who's trying to be holy? Yeah. So what's the solution to, or what should you do when you're feeling badly about yourself because you fouled up? This is a strictly a parenting thing. Put this in at no extra charge because we have some new folks here. I think the thing to recognize is God wants you to be something different and will give you all you need to be different. It's going to come down in Roman numeral 2:2, but I'll get there in a minute. So, yeah, I'll come back to that. So Roman numeral 2 is, if you want kids that you can enjoy, or at least not hate, here's how you do it. Number one, you train them to fear and be honorable. And number two, you esteem them so they'll esteem themselves. It's that simple. That's it. So when we had kids, I purposed that they wouldn't be brought up like I was brought up. And I thought, I should find out what the scriptures have to say about how to rear a kid. And so I studied what the scriptures say, and then we kind of put together our game plan for what we're going to do with our kids, and more or less, that hasn't changed over the years. To varying degrees, we were successful in implementing it. Not perfectly, kids have to cooperate, but by and large, we did it this way. Now, the first thing we did is we taught our kids to obey. Now, for those of you who missed this, the basic goal of parenting is to shepherd the kids that God has entrusted to you through their basic developmental tasks. That means I have to help them be competent in the basic things that God wants them to do. So I got to teach them how to work. I got to teach them how to be sociable. You know, I got to teach them how to serve and pay back their parents. That's one of the biblical things to requite. You know, some of you have heard this before. The reason we had kids is because slavery was outlawed. We needed the tax deduction. We needed somebody to take care of us in our old age. Right now, with the tax deductions being phased out, they're skating on thin ice, but, you know. So they actually have the responsibility before God to do that. My job is to help them obey. They're charged with obeying their parents and honoring them. So I've got to try to be honorable so it makes it less difficult for them and help them obey. That's their basic job. My job is to shepherd them to do what God wants them to do. What does God want them to do? Obey me. I'm the parent. That's why. So the developmental tasks are first and foremost to obey. Now, if you tell a two-year-old, you need to obey me, I'm the daddy, that's why. Or if you have the t-shirt, I'm a mommy, that's why. It doesn't work because they can't read. And if you don't start shaping their will at the age of two, you've lost it. In fact, I just was reading some really disheartening stuff that basically by the age of nine, a kid's self-esteem is fixed. Now, fortunately, there are things you can do to change it. So if you were not the product of biblical parenting, I'll get to how to reparent yourself at the bottom. And if I don't get there, there's a whole outline on truthbase.net where I address this for an hour. I'll just give you a little tidbit of it later. Okay, so in my study of the scriptures for what you're supposed to teach kids, I came across verses like this in Psalm 34. Children, listen to me. All right, I'm listening. I will teach you fear of Yahweh. Who's this Yahweh guy? Well, in your Bibles, if you have capital L-O-R-D, that's the Lord. And what they're really doing is translating the four-letter word for Yahweh. A lot of my things I'll use Yahweh, I'll actually spell it out. Some versions mess it up and for reasons that you can find out about later. They call it Jehovah. But the basic idea is this is the name that God uses for people who are in relationship with Him. It's His name that He used to reveal Himself to Moses, the nation of Israel. It's the God who has relationships with people. It's a covenantal relationship. Notice that we are supposed to fear this God with whom we are in relationship. It doesn't say, I'll teach you fear of the great spirit that's out there. It says, I will teach you fear of Yahweh, that you don't want to displease Him because you have a deal with Him. Psalm 111:10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, which means if you don't fear God, you haven't taken the first step along the road to wisdom, which means by default, you're still a fool. Think about that. If you're not walking along the road of wisdom, what road are you walking along? If you don't fear God, you are following the path of folly. I was looking at a list by some very, very famous guy who had a list of signs of self-esteem. And I'm sure he, you know, if I had him in the room and we were able to discuss it, he would have qualified it more than it did on this list. But one of the lists of people with bad self-esteem is that they fear God. I would say, no, the problem is that you don't fear God. Because if you feared God, you would do what he wanted, and then you get a sense of the fact that he is pleased with you, and you would have good self-esteem. My job is to teach my kids the fear of Yahweh. They don't know who Yahweh is, but they do know who I am. And it's my job to sometimes be scary, so they will behave. A lot of parents totally screw up their kids because they want their kids to like them. And I said, you know, parents who, I did this previous, who have kids to boost their own self-worth are losers who will beget losers. I do not want my kids to like me. I want them to obey me. When they get to be an adult and we can debate, then we can, you know, have good discussions and we can like each other. But first and foremost, they need to obey. And that is the same as our Heavenly Father. He wants us to obey. The benefit of having kids that obey is when they reach, interact with other adults, they go, wow, a kid who isn't a stinking brat. And then they give my kids worth and value. And my kids grow up being kids with good self-esteem on a good day. Fear of Yahweh, says Solomon in Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 14:27 of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one from the snares of death. Why do people turn away from sin? How do you get them to avoid it? Because they fear what God will do, which is worse than the temptation that will happen. And a lot of Christians are totally bogus when it comes to thinking about, does God get displeased when Christians foul up? He'll forgive you, yeah. But does it have consequences? Totally. Major, major theme, which is a good object lesson in the Old Testament, which you can't miss if you read the Old Testament, is Solomon's temple was magnifique. Right? It was like nothing better than it. But God actually burned it. He brought people in to totally destroy it. It was a thing that was supposed to reflect his glory. And the reason that it gets destroyed is because Israel was disobeying. And then they go into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Then he brings them back and they rebuild another temple. Guess what? It's smaller. So as the foundation for the new temple gets laid, there's a great shout. All the young guys are going, whoopee, we got a temple again. All the old people are going, oh, it's so small compared to the previous one. You know, it's diminished. You lose by disobeying. Now the good news is, okay, accept the fact that you take your licks, okay, I screwed up, but from here on in I'm going to go differently and you will get the best possible future. You do not get the best possible future by deciding from this point forward to continue to disobey God. You get the best possible future by continuing to obey God. Another verse out of Proverbs, by the 16:6, by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. How else do you depart from evil? Evil is attractive. Satan is smart. Do you think he's going to make evil so we look at it and say, ugh, broccoli? He's going to make it look really good. So we go for it. You know, Eve looked at the fruit and said, looks good. She didn't say, ugh, it's snaky. You know, so there's a appeal to evil that needs to be overridden by a fear of doing what's wrong, a fear of disobeying, a fear of getting ensnared. And that's what the scriptures teach us, that's what wisdom is all about. Fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, says 15:33. One more, maybe two. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Anybody want riches, honor, life? Yeah, who doesn't want that? How do you get it? Well, it's a dog-eat-dog world, so you got to bite them before they bite you. No, it's by humility and fear of the Lord. What's humility? In this context, it's putting your will under God's will. It's like Jesus in the garden saying, not my will, but yours be done. That's what's going to lead to riches, honor, and life. Last week we did a retreat and we looked at the ABCs of success. It's 26 things that you want to build into people's lives to help them be successful in this day and age. But I prefaced the thing with Joshua 1:8. Young man Joshua, taking over from Moses, leading a nation against giants. Doesn't look good. And what does God tell him? Meditate on this book day and night so you can do it. Do all of it. Obey all of it. Then you'll make your way prosperous and then you have good success. End of Jesus' ministry, he said the same thing. Hey, I'm taking off, guys. While you're here, I want you to make disciples. Teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. Teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. Yeah, this is a baptism, get them wet thing, and triune God, which is where we put all our chips. But what's the big thrust? Teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. Obedience is still good for Christians, and it's still what gets you God's blessing and approval. Riches, honor, and life could follow. Good verses there to look up on your own. Solomon, Ecclesiastes 12:13, smartest guy on the earth, looks at everything and says, okay, here's the summary statement. Fear God, keep his commandments, hold duty of man. All right, executive summary, what more do you need? If you haven't memorized that verse, memorize it and then apply it. 1 Peter 2:17, still in the New Testament, it says fear God. Okay, so fear of God is still a New Testament command. This is after Jesus died. It's still in there. You still need to do it. People who think you don't need to fear God are still on the path of folly. So you need to first train kids to fear God and be honorable, and then you can give them honor. If you give a kid or a person honor when they don't deserve it, it backfires. Because they know they're not worthy of it. There's an interesting book that we read that came out when we were young married. It's called Building Your Mate's Self-Esteem by the Raineys. And he wrote it basically because of they have a family ministry to families, married couples in particular. And some of the things that happened in his wife's life when she was young were affecting her ability to receive his love and affirmation. And it was causing difficulties. And they kind of worked through it and wrote the book on it. And if we do not think we are worthy of honor, then when we get honor, it won't satisfy. Because we didn't deserve it. We've got this little internal truth meter that says, tilt, this isn't me. It's an identity thing. So we need to be honorable to be honorable. Then, once you get a kid who's obeying and being honorable, esteem them. I had a prophet used to say, come unglued with enthusiasm. So that's why I'm still in pieces, to get myself glued back together. It's not going to be perfect. Hello, they're kids. But if they make steps in the right direction, affirm it, because you want to encourage it. Pavlov was right. We tend to do the things that get reinforced. Just on an animalistic level, that works. So Jesus said about Jesus twice in his ministry, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. First time he said, pay attention to him. So got baptized, Mount of Transfiguration. He was doing what pleased the Father. And the Father let him know. He hadn't died on the cross yet, but he was doing what the Father wanted. It was good. Illustration I frequently give him, so if you guys have heard this before, forgive it. But when our kids were 2 and 3, there's this thing you eventually start teaching them called manners. Maybe even a little before that. Number one is do not throw the mashed potatoes and peas at your siblings, all right? It's like, let's keep them on the tray. You have to use a knife and fork and just wipe your mouth. You basically, they're age-appropriate tasks. And that's one of the things I think a lot of people mess up is they want the kids to be adults. One of the rules of parenting is don't rob your kids' childhood. Just keep the mashed potatoes out of their hair and the peas out of their nose and you're good. All right. Then when they are 6, they should be using knife and fork or somewhere around there. The utensils kick in. All right. And then there's the please pass the. I had a friend who thought that please pass the was a word you said before you wanted anything. salt. What do you say? Please pass the salt. Please pass the pepper. What's this please pass the stuff? So, there's an age-appropriate thing. And parents who have emphasized manners over obedience, the kids turn out to be not too good. So, those of you who are familiar with Daily Truth Base, and if you aren't, go find us. Because what I say in Genesis 4:7 is something you really need to hear. These are the first words that God says after the fall. It kind of sets the ground rules for our time here on earth between getting kicked out of the garden and going to heaven. And what I do in Daily Truth Base is I trace this theme through all the scriptures, and it gets repeated ad nauseum. But, you know, Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. God didn't like Cain. So Cain was getting kind of angry at his brother and the fact that God didn't accept it. And then God says in Genesis 4:7, dude, if you want to do well, won't you be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Modern version is, if you want to be accepted, do what's right. God accepts us, delights in us, dances over us when we do what's right. But if we do what's wrong, it grieves him. Anybody have an idea what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit? You can do that by living self-centered lives rather than other-centered lives, by despising the word that grieves God and quenches him. His Spirit's working your life. Sorry. So God is able. Oh, here's another great verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8. If you don't know this one, you should. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. You believe in grace? Here it is. So that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So many people are big believers in grace. They don't do any work. Grace is good for getting your sins forgiven. But wait, grace is good for empowering you to live the Christian life. Paul said, yeah, I got this problem. I sought the Lord 3 times. They would deliver me from it. He didn't. So I'm going to glory in my weakness that the grace of God, God said, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to glory so the power of God might rest upon me. Grace is power. So if you're there feeling bad because you goofed up, then you need to have the identity of, I am a recipient of God's grace. He gives me all I need to do His will. He gives me an abundance. So I can get out of this funk. I can do whatever God wants me to do. The problem is never with God's grace. The problem is with me receiving it. So we kind of need to say, okay, God, I believe, help my unbelief, and then take the appropriate steps as if God is going to help us, and we start walking down the path of wisdom towards victory. Hebrews 13:21, it's one of these things that I close a lot of services with, the great shepherd of the sheep, you know, God who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead. May He equip you with in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus, the glory of God the Father. So there's a prayer, and in the Greek this is an optative, which means it might not actually happen. It's a wish, and a lot of people do not experience this because they do not have a good relationship with God. Their sin has caused a separation between them and God. They need to repent. They need to bore their own self. And they need to start doing things God's way. Notice that God will give you all you need to do His will. I've had people argue with me that you can't know the will of God and you can't do it. You know, don't be foolish. Be wise. Understand what the will of God is and do it, because He gives you all the grace to make this stuff happen. Here's one. I don't know if people ever get to this in their Bible. Colossians 1:10, basically, Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, tells them exactly what they need to do, please God. 1:10 tells you in the verses that follow. Look them up on your own. 1 John 3:22, I don't think people get to this in their Bible. John says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Wow, what a great verse. If you ask from God, He gives you what you ask. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Is that like this agreement where I do something and God does something? Yeah. What happens if I don't keep His commandments and don't do what's pleasing in His sight? James talks a little bit about this. The phrase is, don't let that person think they're going to get anything from God. So apparently, keeping His commandments is still important, and it's the basis of having a vibrant relationship with God, where you abide in Him, He in you, His words in you, you ask, He answers, good times had by all, He's pleased, and then you get a sense that God is pleased with me. That's the sense we need. If we don't have a sense that God is pleased with us, then we maybe should probably do something differently. It's not a matter of your identity, it's a matter of your actions. Okay, what follows, I'm not going to do it because I won't have time for questions, is stuff for parents, things to train your kids in, help them achieve, competency training. I just want to mention the books that are listed. And if you are a parent and you haven't read these books or ones like them, there might be something wrong, because this is good stuff for how to help your kids succeed. Dennis Waitley wrote The Seeds of Greatness. He was one of the first guys that I started understanding. He's a Christian. 9 years old, his dad comes in to say goodnight and says goodbye. I'm leaving. Your mom and I don't get along. You're the man of the house. Take care of your younger siblings. Bye. For years, he struggled with the father left because of him. It's very common with kids. Now, he used to get on his bike and pedal 20 miles one way to mow his grandmother's lawn. And then he would ride 20 miles back. And the reason he did that, I mean, no kid, you know, they don't even walk out the back door to mow the lawn. For the most part. Why did they do that? Because his grandmother said, "Dennis, you mow a fine lawn. I'll be back next week, Grandma." One little piece of affirmation. Now, the interesting thing that builds on that story is his grandmother was a proofreader. They ran a little bookstore on the side, developed him a love of reading. Gets into one of the service academies, West Point or Annapolis, and goes on to be this world-famous psychologist, consulted on the NASA space mission, he deprogrammed POWs. He really understands human experience from its heights and depths. And he wrote a book called The Seeds of Greatness. I know a lot of you have read it. If you haven't, read it. Build these things into it. It's got a good chapter on self-esteem, obviously, as well as the others. Mega Skills, Dorothy Rich, talks about skills you want to instill in your kids. There's ways to do this. Lots of help, much more than I can give you in this time frame. Something I came across, most of you know, I'm really big on objectives and purpose and managing your life like you'd manage a good corporation. McKenna wrote a book called Leading a Child to Independence, and they actually have biblical objectives for a kid's life, and I agree with almost all of them. Probably in my notes I have a synopsis of it. If you can't find the book, I'll find my notes. And there's an interesting book by Gail Shiuchi. It's called Pathfinders. It's written about secular, non-Christian, human earthlings and that achieved extraordinary things and blazed new paths. And if you read through these, I don't have time to do them now, you'll realize this is what a believer should be able to say. I'm not thin-skinned or sensitive to criticism. I have intrinsic worth versus external value. I have no major fears. One of the things we wanted to raise our kids to do is be independent of peer pressure. To do that, we esteem them so that they esteem themselves. And then it really didn't matter what some other kids said. It didn't really matter what some boss said or evil coworker or some guy on the street, because they knew that they were doing what was pleasing in God's sight. If you do not have that confidence that you are pleasing to God, get it. Change whatever it takes to do it. Because if God thinks you're wonderful and God thinks you're hot stuff, does it really matter what anyone else thinks? You know, you should be able to be Athanasius. The world's against me. I'll be against the world. World's usually wrong. And Athanasius was right. That should be our mentality. The number one reason why people do not want to share their faith or that they're Christian is they're afraid of rejection. And God, Jesus said, you know, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Would you rather have somebody look funny at you or have Jesus deny you that you were, Father, this was really a horrible servant. Don't give him any glory. You think those words don't mean anything? If you can put another interpretation on those words, go right ahead and email me. Tell me what they are, because I'd like to know. Okay, so the basic thing, principle behind self-esteem, make the decision to do what's pleasing in God's sight. And then know that God is pleased with you. If you cannot feel His pleasure, there's something wrong. Anybody still remember Chariots of Fire? The guy said, I feel God's pleasure when I run. You should be able to feel God's pleasure when you obey, when you deny yourself, when you put Him first in His kingdom. And then everything else gets added. Okay, any questions? Oh, last thing. Reparenting yourself is at the bottom. It's self-explanatory. It should be. Accept the reality of your damage. Blame appropriately. It's your parents' fault. Consider the cause. I come from a long line of damaged people. I don't know about you. Decide to forgive, because otherwise Satan will get into your life. Emphasize the positive. Boy named Sue. You know the story of that. There's a whole sermon on this. So find support. Grow by godly goals. Help others. And you'll live more happily ever after. Okay, any questions? We've got time for a few. Yeah.
I have a question about identity and self-esteem. So our identity does not change.
Does identity change is the question. And I think it does. Who we are changes. Our perception of who we are, who we are has some standards, stability, but our perception of who we are changes. And if I'm doing what's wrong, my identity is I'm a sinful worm that's disobeying God, headed for judgment. If I'm doing what's right, my identity is I'm a child of God who is a saint who's pleasing to God, headed for glory. So our identity actually does change. You know, fundamentally, create an image of God, born again, going to heaven, not the lake of fire. That stuff is there. Loved by God, totally. But remember, loved by God does not mean no discipline. So our perception of that, that's going to change too, because it's actually fundamentally our choices determine our identity. Yeah?
So on that point, on self-esteem, you said self-esteem is, did you say it was based on what you do?
Yep.
So if is that like I don't want my self-esteem based on my work, right? If I'm a good student, that shouldn't be where my self-esteem is based on.
There is going to be some self-esteem that comes from being a good student. You work hard on something and you get an A, you're going to feel good about yourself. You work hard on something and you get a C, you can still feel good about yourself if you did your best within the constraints that you had. Right? And you know, sometimes following Christ is going to mean you don't do as well in other things. So you can actually get great self-esteem from poor performance. Because you know, we're doing what was pleasing to God's sight. So the thing I probably should clarify in terms of your first question is self-esteem is what you do, it's based on what you do that is pleasing in God's sight. All right, so it's not just achieving worldly success. Jesus said, you're a loser. You choose worldly success and you neglect your own eternal future. So, yeah. Thanks, Bella.
One comment on that, I think self-esteem is really, it's important to figure out which things are under your control, where you can kind of decide to do one thing or the other. And then if you decide the right thing, then you can feel really good about it. Things that you have no control over, like the color of your hair, no point in feeling good about that or not. I mean, you didn't, your length or any of those things, God gave it to you. You didn't do anything to kind of ruin that, so there's no point in feeling good about it.
Yeah, I totally agree that the stuff that is unchangeable that God put in, your parenting, your heritage, your, you know, genes, all that stuff, that's outside your control, okay? So that's really not the basis of worth and value, because what did you do to do that? But the other stuff you do, the decision to follow God, even if it lands you in total, you know, ruin, that's something to feel good about. Vince?
Yeah, this is maybe in the reparenting area, though. Some people who suffer from poor self-esteem won't see reality correctly, so
that's why point number one is accept reality. Yeah.
They may be doing what's right. I imagine they could even be doing what's pleasing to God, but not necessarily have that sense that God is pleased with them. Or certainly I see that, maybe not so much in the pleasing God area, but I see them perform, but they still believe they perform poorly. So what are your thoughts on that?
Oh, that's a whole other sermon. So we have another hour. All right. That's a really good question. And the question is, there are people who can be doing what's right and it doesn't serve as their basis of value and worth because they've got the wrong set of values. And also because their conceptions of themselves is skewed. So remember, Satan, our adversary, is a master at causing us to be self-deceived. We don't always perceive reality correctly. That's why it's important to hang around a body of believers so people can say, yeah, you did that well. Or not, yeah, that really wasn't that good. You know, God designed a body to help us with these things. So if you are doing what's right and you don't feel good about it, You need to go deeper to see what is the value that's causing me to feel badly about myself. And sometimes a hypercritical parent can loom so large in a person's thinking that it blocks out all reality. Sometimes getting teased by kids when you're little can affect you all the way through adulthood. And you need to actually go back, figure out what the truth is, and choose to get rid of the lie and embrace the truth, and then you can start feeling good about yourself. It's a really good question. It's another whole sermon, and maybe I'll get to that. Next week, I'm going to do discipline and stuff like that, and I think I'm going to touch a little bit on that. Yeah?
How do you spell Athanasius?
Athanasius. A-T-H, A-N, Athanasius, I-O-U-S or something like that?
A-S.
A-S, okay. You put it in Google, and great Google will correct all your spelling errors.
Whatever you can do, and just counsel, it will come up.
Okay.
I didn't know how to spell it either.
Yeah, Steve.
So, let's say this is the first time I heard the sermon, and I'm like, wow, this is really great. I need to prepare myself. Do I need to, like, how do I get, like, just go out and do stuff so I feel better about myself? Or do I have to, you know, get a sense of reality? Or do I... There's a lot of stuff here.
Yeah.
Give me the 3-point plan.
Yeah. Figure out your purpose for being on this planet and figure out what it means to be a disciple. All right. Toil will help you. It's on Daily Truth Base. But the basic premise for those of you who don't have internet access and live under a rock is to look at the scriptures to figure out what God wants you to do. And then do it. What's so hard about that? Meditate on it, Joshua 1:8. Think about how it applies to your life. Start anywhere in the Bible, preferably a book that it's in the New Testament that you have a little clue of understanding. And then think about, why did they write this? What did God want them to do in response? Then ask the question, God, me, hi, remember we met like a number of years ago, and we haven't been talking much, but I'm here now, and I kind of want to do what you want me to do, so can you kind of help me out here? And if you don't get any answers, talk to somebody who maybe knows a little bit about God and say, and have them walk you through it. But it's basically, look at the scriptures, see what God has said. That's why he wrote them. So that's what people like me could have a job. It's so you could actually obey them. Jesus said, my favorite verse, you will know the truth if you continue in my word, and the truth will set you free. So just continue in it. Don't give up. Work on understanding it. Daily Truth Base will help you do exactly what I just said. So log on the Daily Truth Base anywhere. You'll figure out what God wants you to do, and then just do it. I know, it's not 3 points. Yeah?
You talked about the fear of Yahweh and how we're supposed to teach our children the fear of the Lord. What do you define as the fear of the Lord?
It's a awareness of, I have two ways of doing it. The simple version is being concerned about what God wants. The longer version is being aware that the omniscient, omnipotent, whatever God, the God who sees and remembers everything, is watching and remembering everything I think, do, and say, and will one day call me into account for judgment for it.
Okay,
say that again. Slower, faster. It's an awareness that the God who judges is watching and remembering everything I think, do, and say, and will one day call me into an account. So some of you might want to go to Psalm 100 and say, oh, as far as the east from the west, he's removed our sins from us. That is about God reestablishing a relationship with the nation of Israel. Everything else is, Jesus said, every idle word men speak, they're going to have to give an account thereof on the day of judgment. It's going to be a long day. But, it's like, that's fear of God. I don't want to displease him. I don't want to say stuff that I'm going to have to regret. I want to say stuff that I at least can defend a little bit.
Another one that helps me with fear of God is who much is given, much is required.
Ooh, scary.
If you achieve a lot of truth or a lot of talents or gifts or, God has given a lot to all of us, that means he requires a lot.
So the moral of the story is do not pay attention to any sermon that you hear, any scriptures that you read, because, then you'll be required to get a part. No, that's not the moral of the story. The moral is, particularly this group, I know a number of the people in the group, you guys have great talents. What are you doing with them? Are you living for God's glory or for your own glory? One day it's going to be revealed. Yeah.
Oh, it's stretching.
Good.
However, what he says is beautiful. When much is given, much is required. The more he gives you, whether it's finances or wisdom, because he expects you to use that and channel that, give that to others.
That is the scariest verse in Scripture.
Take that for granted. The fear is also, in terms of, my Heavenly Father, I have a very close relationship with him, and like when my heavenly father was still alive, my dad loved me so much and he did so much to help raise me the right way. And I think that's why I'm going today. I miss him a lot, but I know he's in good hands. Mm-hmm. But like you don't want to fear letting the people down who love you and who care about you, like a husband to his wife or a child to his parent.
Good point.
Somebody loves you so much. Like if you mess up, they're gonna forgive you because they love you too. But you fear like letting them down and not living up to seeing the best that you can be to show them your appreciation. That's part of the fear that I have too for Yahweh.
Yeah, when you get to heaven, it's over for down here. So if you have lived in such a way that you're going to regret it, you can't do anything about it. But you still got life, you can do something about it. Make that daily decision to please God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us and care for us and want what's best for us. And you've communicated that to us through your word. Thank you that it tells about Jesus' death for us so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with you. Thank you that you've devoted so much ink to how to have a relationship with you. And we see in the nation of Israel how sometimes they would follow you and sometimes they wouldn't, and how you responded each time. Thank you, that's true in the New Testament as well. Father, may we each have a relationship with you that causes you delight and us delight. May you point out by your Spirit and your Word or others where we are failing in our relationship with you. Show us how to get back on the path of pleasing you. And may each person here hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we stand before you. We ask this by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the glory of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.